Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Matthew. And we are in the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13. And we've been spending some time here dealing with this doctrine of the leaven that our Lord speaks of here. And here in verse 33, I'll read the verse first. I want to approach this from a little bit different angle because I realize that with some online searching, that most pastors out there preach this portion of Scripture as leaven being a spiritually positive thing, okay? But it can't possibly be, and I'll prove it. So here in verse 33, it says, "Another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." Now, it's not 3 measures of meal. That's kind of a bad translation. Was hid in meal 3 measures. Okay? So, who's the meal? Well, the meal represents the church, or that which represents believers in Jesus Christ. And, of course, we've seen through prior studies here in this portion of Scripture, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. The leaven of the Pharisees was false righteousness. That is, that man can make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. The leaven of the Sadducees was that they had put themselves in a position of denying spiritual truth. And the leaven of Herod was attempting to bring that which is of God into the world by human means. Okay, and we see that as we studied it in weeks prior in politics and that kind of thing. And you see that more and more as we get down to the end of the age, where in the age in which we live, it's looking more and more like it was in the ages of Noah and like it was in the ages of Lot. Of course, we read over in Genesis how that during that time, only the evil was present continually. Okay. Last week, we looked at Genesis, and let's look at that one more time. I was going to springboard off that, but we can read it again. And this will kind of lead into my initial statement, and that I'll prove that this leaven could not possibly be positive spiritual or positive physical events. Okay, this is a recording of time right before the flood that took place with Noah and his ark. And it says in verse 5, "And God saw," this is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only," the definite article is present in the Hebrew here, "of the evil continually." Now, remember that, because I'm going to give some evidence here that disproves the general understanding of this portion of Scripture. "And it repented the Lord." Now, what does it mean to repent? Change of mind. Now, can God change his mind? No, God doesn't change his mind. He knew of all these things that would take place from before the foundation of the world. We read over in Ephesians chapter 1. At what point in time, if we want to consider time, did God, from his perspective, save us? From before the foundation of the world. So as I was explaining last week, in the mind of God, you and I existed from before the foundation of the world. So therefore, in the mind of God, God knowing all things from all time, past, present, and future, God saved us from before the foundation of the world. His plan always was and always was to be. Does that make sense? Okay? Because God's omniscient. Everything for him is one occurrence in time. All right? Now, can God go through and, like the Tesseract scene in Interstellar, and manipulate points in time to bring out an effect? I don't know how God does it. But God does it, okay? So I suppose if God knew the entire timeline of man, because he put man into a span of time, that God would manipulate things to bring about things at a particular time from a time prior, okay? You know, again, I say this all the time. We start thinking about this stuff a little too much, smoke starts rolling out of our ears. But God is capable, because he's all-powerful, okay? And he's sovereign. That when somebody uses the term sovereign, that means he independently controls and abides over his own work. And what's his work? The creation and humanity. Okay? And so apparently, according to the government council of some sort, all these drones and stuff like that flying over us are not of our nation or any other developed nation. So what are they saying? There's aliens? No. God has one creation and he put humanity into it. Okay? Don't think that your government doesn't perform psyops on things. That happens all the time and has been happening ever since the first government, I promise you. All right? It's all about control. That's really the leaven of Herod, is bringing about a political effect that's going to equate sole rulership over things, as God does, but man wants to be in that position. So what does he do? He tries to manipulate things to bring about the conditions promised in heaven on earth. You know, that's what the Catholic Church is trying to do, the Orthodoxy, all these other religious organizations and politicians. You know, that's why we read over in Ephesians that, you know, we're in a warfare between us and principalities and powers, both religiously and politically. So don't worry, there's no aliens coming, okay? I remember one time, it was kind of funny. I cherish these moments. I was talking about aliens from the pulpit in the same manner. And Pastor Andre, it was like 2 or 3 years before his death, he couldn't hear all that well. And he comes up to the pulpit and he says, "I got to talk to you for a second. Come into my office." And I'm like, thinking, oh, man, what'd I do? And so he pulls me in the office and he's like, "Are you preaching from the pulpit that there's aliens?" And I'm like, "No, Pastor Andre, you didn't hear me." He thought I was saying there was aliens. Aliens were going to come someday. And I thought I heard you say there was aliens were coming. And I'm like, well, that'd be interesting. We can write ourselves a sci-fi script here if you want to. But I wasn't preaching from the pulpit that aliens are coming, because there's no such thing as aliens. Illegal aliens are coming. Yeah. Oh, man. Do you realize that the earth is, we call ourselves, we're kind of in the Goldilocks zone, where if the earth were like inches towards the sun or inches away from the sun, or didn't spin at the rate that it spins right now, or if molecular biology was just a little bit off, then none of this would work at all. Everything is set up absolutely perfectly to sustain human life. I mean, I'm talking about absolutely perfectly. If a meteor came along and bumped us off course just a little bit, we'd all die within a year. You know, so the Lord set us up as a special creation for his name's sake, allowed it to become corrupted, but not so corrupted that we're destroyed. He sustained us. Now, that's why there's a difference between Earth in its condition now in sin and hell. Remember, Earth is still subject to the grace of God. What happened when Adam and Eve were banished from the garden? Lest they reach forth or stretch forth their hand and eat from the tree of life and be preserved in that state of sin for eternity. Okay? So God's grace was present even in a state of sin. All right? So hell is a place that's devoid of God, so God's grace is not present whatsoever. So imagine if everybody's thrown into a compartment, an existence, without God, left to their own devices. If it's as bad as a lake of fire burning with brimstone, or if it is a lake of fire burning with brimstone, not actually a lake of fire burning with brimstone, it has to be as bad, because the grace of God's not present. Okay? Left to our own devices, this earth would not be here. We would have destroyed ourselves a long time ago. Okay? So, pretty interesting to put our mind to all these things. You start thinking about these things and you realize, yeah, God's actually sovereign over his creation. Imagine that, you know? So, we have these conditions set in the earth prior to the flood. Now, we see movies like Noah. I think it came out, it may not have been called Noah, but it was about Noah and his ark and the flood and that kind of thing. That was 12, 15 years ago, something like that. And it showed the wickedness in the earth, and it was a bunch of leather-clad barbarians with helmets on that had spikes coming out of them, and they were beating everybody up and raping everybody and murdering everybody, and they lived in these big chain-link fence areas with fires burning all over the place, you know, because man was only evil and wicked continually, right? Well, those conditions aren't given over in Matthew or over in Luke. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I know I preached this in the last message, guys, so it's still in my mind, so I'm going to preach it again. Now, if you were all here for all the services, I wouldn't have to preach this stuff twice, okay? All right. I'm just teasing you. Okay. All right, our Lord says in verse 35, Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We're talking about the coming of our Lord. Well, for us, the rapture, for believers in Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord in his second advent is going to come thereafter. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what did we read that those days were going to be like back in Genesis? That only the evil was present continually. Okay, so was everybody eating each other and raping each other and stealing each other's stuff and fires and blood and crap all over the place like we see in the movies? No, actually quite the contrary. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, okay? We sit down for meals. We sit down for a beer or a water or, you know, normal things to do. Marrying and giving in marriage, okay? If everybody's getting raped and murdered and chewed up and blood all over the place and stuff, are you going to be holding a nice white wedding? No. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So the coming of the Son of Man, that is for those that are believers in Jesus Christ, this is what we read about over in 1 Thessalonians, where the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, is going to be a rapturous experience because nobody's going to see it coming. Okay? And the earth is actually going to be in pretty good shape when we have the coming of our Lord also. Turn with me to Luke. We get a little bit more light over in Luke. Luke 17. As I mentioned in the last service, we have some repeated information between the various gospel writers, but they were written from their objective perspective by the power of the Spirit of God, and sometimes at different times. So you don't necessarily find the whole story of an event in one portion of one gospel. Sometimes we have to use different portions of the different gospels to get everything that took place. Okay, Luke, what did I say, 17? Yeah. So we have a similarity here, same event. Verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. So if it's just like turmoil and murder and death and decay all over the place, you're not going to be planting a vineyard. You're not going to be planting flowers. You're not going to be buying. You're not going to be selling. It's going to be all, you know, martial law, every man for himself, like it was in the movie. But it appears as though that's not actually the way it was. So all those movie writers had to do, whoever wrote that script, was to look in the Gospels a little bit, and they would have seen what it was actually like. Times were pretty good. Now, what has man been trying to do ever since the promise of his coming? He's been trying to establish the kingdom of God on earth without God in it. And every political and the ruler in the world wants to take credit for it. Because why? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So we have this idea that, and we look back to Genesis chapter 6, where we see that the angels that fell came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. Why were the daughters of men so quick to cohabit with those fallen angels? Well, because they thought they were going to be the ones that brought about the Christ. All right. Now, every man was operating according to a way which seemeth right in his own mind. All right. Where did that notion come from? It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we see these times where we have pointed buildups of the lie of the devil, and then we see the action of the Lord. What do we see in the age in which we live? Well, we're seeing man basically call that which is evil good, and that which is good evil. So we have man setting himself up give credence to anything that anybody says they want to be, and they say that it's of God. So we have an ecumenical movement. What's going to be the condition of the church at the very last of the latter days? It's going to be one church under the Antichrist. And who's going to be invited into that church? Everybody of every race, color, and creed. Okay? So whether you're white, black, Asian, Hispanic, gay, straight, LGBTQ, plus, minus, ampersand, whatever it may be, everything's good. Okay? But what did our Lord say to the rich young ruler when he came and called him good master? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. So we have man thinking that he's good, and he's going to be accepted based upon his own personal righteousness. And that is at an exclamation point in the age in which we live. Okay? So the lie of the devil has become the main crux by which man operates. Now, how many believers do we find in the world in this age? I don't know, guys. As far as I can tell, it could just be us. I know it's not. You know, but I've been looking for a long time to find a church that's preaching the gospel as soundly as this church has put out. And I'm not, you know, tooting our horn here or anything like that. If we're going to glory, where are we supposed to glory? In the Lord. The Lord has kept us faithful. I thank God for that. But as far as I can see, there's hardly any believers in Jesus Christ left in this age. And that means these are all signs pointing to the place where we reside on the timeline. Okay? Now, all these things I say, they're not meant for, they're not cause for concern. Okay? I remember when I was younger, a believer, and I loved everything that Pastor Andre preached. I loved everything that Brother Stewart preached when I listened to his tapes. It was all very sound. But when they started talking about latter-day events, I got a little bit concerned. Why? Because I wanted to fish. I wanted to make money. I wanted to live my life. I wanted to get married. I wanted to do this, do that, the other thing. Okay? I was too concerned with my carnal existence and not concerned enough with the things of God. You know, this is why we're constantly preaching from various portions of Scripture how we're supposed to, as believers in Jesus Christ, grow in what? Grace. And the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we might become what? Mature men and women in Christ. When we are showing a spiritual maturity, what are we showing? We're showing that we're residing and operating according to the things that God's given us in His Word. So that when we're confronted by the world and are pulled away by the world, then we fall back to the things of the Lord. And so, I mentioned this during the first service also. Instead of believing that we're residents of the world, which we're not as believers in Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying we should give up on our carnal existence and go to some mountaintop and wait for the coming of the Lord or whatever. You know, we're not living in a cult here. We're supposed to tarry until the Lord receives us unto Himself, which means, you know, do your thing in the world. You got to have a job. As Paul said, live peaceably amongst men as much as is within you, that kind of thing. I mentioned this during the first service also. If we live our lives like a-holes, so to speak, and we say, come hear a man, as, you know, come to church and hear the gospel that you might be saved, is anybody going to listen to us? No. So all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not necessarily expedient, and I won't be brought under the power of any. That's where a believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to reside. Okay? So what do? We tarry until the Lord receives us unto Himself. We have to work. We have to feed our family. We have to raise our family. We have to have a little recreation, or else all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, or whatever he said in The Shining, so we don't go crazy. The Lord knows all about this stuff, you know. But what are we supposed to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All those necessary things are going to be added unto us. When we seek first the kingdom of God, then we're growing in the things of the Lord, and we're at a spiritual peace with God because we know even as we're known. That way, we're not tossed to and fro by every wind or sound of doctrine that comes down the pike. And so we can take these things upon ourselves. We see the sign of the times when we look out the window. The Lord's coming, and He's coming soon. That's just fact of the matter. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. If we think of ourselves as members of an eternal inheritance, and not just members of this short term that we call life in these bodies of sin, vessels of sin, then we've got the perspective in the right place. How long is life? By God's anthropomorphic definition, the exhalation of a breath. So as I said this morning, if you go outside on a cold day and you go, you know, as kids like to do when they're waiting at the bus stop or whatever, out of boredom, How long does that frost coming out of your mouth stick around? Gone like that, right? That's how long our lives are compared to our eternal existence with God. God knew you from before the foundation of the world. He saved you from before the foundation of the world, that you might have an eternal inheritance in him and an eternal fellowship as his dear children in heaven. That's where we belong. So we look at all these things happening, and we let the world go by, and we abide on the sure foundation, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we stand as believers. So it's not going to be horrid times as far as man's sin nature is concerned. Man's sin nature has always been the same, but we do see signs in man of a further and further rejection of the truth of the Word of God, departing from things of the Lord. You know, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, you know, and this is all part of the religious cult of the left. And if you don't think that the religious cult of the left is a cult, it's got all the trappings of a cult. They have their parish, they have their pope, they have their pontiffs, they have their bishops, they have their dogma and doctrines, okay? And to stand against that which is true, you're supposed to be queer. Queer theory is anything that stands against the establishment, okay? And so they dye their hair blue, they do this, they do that, men are women are men, and all that kind of nonsense that we went over a couple weeks ago. What are all those things? All those things are signs of the times. They're standing in obstinance against the truth of the Word of God. So man is pushing himself further and further towards the times that were present during the age of Noah right prior to the flood, okay? But yet, we're planting vineyards. We're planting vegetables. We're building and living our lives and being married and giving in marriage and eating and drinking and doing all these normal things. But what happens? And then the Lord comes. So he's going to come when it's not obvious that the Lord should be coming. So I think there's going to be a buildup towards an economic renaissance, as it were. I think that the United States is going to become to the place where she's still buying the world's goods in large quantities like she always has been. And then at some point in time, we're going to be destroyed in 1 hour. Okay? And then we're going to have the revelation of the Antichrist. Now, as far as this thing is concerned about the leaven being a net positive, the leaven is administered by a woman. Okay? And what does the scripture say about the administration of the Word of God by a woman? Well, let's look at 1 Timothy. Now, what's a way of saving my bacon here? It's too late. I'm not degrading women, okay? I'm married to one and I happen to love her very much. She's my best friend, okay? And, you know, it's one of these things where we allow the Word of God to be the Word of God. Are men good at certain things? And women are not good at those things? And are women good at certain things and men not good at those things? You betcha. And if we go back to the nuclear family and having roles being the way they should be, with women fulfilling their strengths and men fulfilling their strengths, we put women in the place that they're supposed to be, a help meet for the man. And so we have a symbiosis. You know what that means? So this is how we learned it in middle school. Have you ever seen those little fish that have little sucker-type mouths, and they reside on the sides of sharks and whales and that kind of thing? What are they doing? Well, they're eating the bacteria and junk off the sides of the shark and the whales. The whales and sharks can't get off their skin themselves. So the Lord put them there as vacuum cleaners for the sharks and the whales. So the whale or the shark is benefiting from the, I think they're called, not morays. The name of the fish will come after I'm done preaching. it's right on the tip of my tongue. Remoras. There we go. That's what they are. Thank you. So the remoras benefit by eating the junk off the whales and sharks, and the sharks benefit by having their skin cleaned and not having bacterial infections. Okay? So that's called a symbiosis or a symbiotic relationship. The same with ferns growing on trees and lichen and that kind of thing. Okay? So the woman is a helpmeet for the man, so the man can do what he is called to do, and the woman can do what she's called to do. So in the symbiosis, they can both serve their Lord and Savior. Okay? And what were we put here for? The spirit of a servant. serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She's supposed to rear up the children, raise them up in the way that they should go. The father's supposed to lead the family in spiritual things. The woman is not supposed to usurp the authority of the father. Is the church supposed to usurp the authority of God? Well, we're the bride of Christ. Okay? Lord, what would you have me to do? That should be our position, just like it should be the position of the woman in a marriage. Now, a man can be a tyrant and say, you know, if you don't do this, or if my roast beef is too dry, I'm going to execute the rule of thumb. I don't know, maybe some women deserve it. No, I kept kidding, just kidding. That's locker room banter, guys, okay? if the man's saying that, the man likely deserves it too, okay? So what was the rule of thumb? Well, back in England, under English common law, you weren't supposed to beat your wife with a rod larger than the diameter of your thumb. Where that came from, I don't know. But nevertheless, I don't suggest you beat your wife. You might have a bad marriage. So a woman's got her part, and a man has his part. But the woman was caught where? In the transgression. Okay. Women tend to think emotionally. This is why I always get a little bit concerned, and I'm not being a misogynist by saying this. Unless you're Margaret Thatcher, which I'm not so sure she was a real woman, I always get concerned about women political leaders because they tend to be compromised emotionally. You know, I'm raising a daughter and a boy. I've got to be a little bit more tender with my daughter than I do my son because she tends to have an emotional reaction and he does not. So we even see that nature in little children. That's the way men are and that's the way women are. If you don't like it, go argue with God about it. That's what I always say. Okay. Now, I'm not degrading women. If I'm going to degrade the woman, I got to degrade the man because we're both sinners, right? All right. So if we're going to operate according to the truth of God, of the word of God, there is a symbiosis, and that's proper and right. Okay. But the woman was caught in the transgression, and the man was not deceived. Adam ate how? Willingly of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we read over here in Timothy. Let's see here. Verse 5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom or a payment for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am, if you don't know where I am, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Sorry, I'm hitting the gas pedal, but I should probably slow down. 1 Timothy 2, 7. I'll give you a second. I get excited, folks. All right. Whereunto I am ordained and a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, this lifting up holy hands thing, the Pentecostal church has taken this ball and they ran to the damn end zone with it. When we pray, we're supposed to, hallelujah, Lord, Savior, do you suppose God looks down? Oh, you got your hands higher than somebody else. Oh, look at you. You're really screaming. You know, here's a little bit more grace for you, a little more grace for you. You know, this isn't alms for the poor. When we lift up holy hands, this is probably what the publican was doing when he beat on his chest before the veil. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, have you ever seen a man strive with someone and they're holding out their hands like this? I've got nothing I need of you. They're striving with. We strive with our Lord. I'm a sinner undone. Lifting out holy hands, you're ready to receive the grace of God. Okay? Holy hands are separate from the world because they're being put forth in truth and in faith. Okay? That's lifting up holy hands. And so if you're going to pray to the Lord, Lord, save me, you got to have something to catch it with. See what I'm saying? So there's an object lesson there. Okay? So the teacher of the Gentiles, faith and verity. Okay, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, you know, women have a tendency to want to show forth their beauty. But when we're in the congregation, what are we doing? We're showing forth the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if a woman's wearing a low-cut shirt and her boobies are sticking out and stuff like that, where's the attention going to be? on the woman. Now, who is the bride of Christ? The church. Now, is the attention on us or upon our Lord? We're subject to him. You see where we have a spiritual parallel with these things? In me is no good thing. I can doll myself up all I want to, but as it were, I'm just a pig in the waller. You know, that's my nature. I have a sin nature. And so, is it wrong for a woman to wear some jewelry and that kind of thing? You know, we allow women to show their hair and stuff like that because we're not Muslims and there's no Sharia law here. But if somebody's putting forth these things in a look at me, I'm so gorgeous and beautiful sort of sense, and they're not listening to the word of God, where does it belong? Go put the stuff away, honey. You know, okay? We operate by faith. So, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. These are works of faith, operating according to the truth. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Okay? So, who's the spiritual head of the household? The man is. The man is to lead his house in the way of the Lord, so that his house might believe and be saved. Okay? A woman tends to be, they tend to be compromised by subtlety. How did the serpent deceive Eve in the garden? By his subtlety. Okay? Now, the church has been deceiving the world by its subtlety, that is, the false church, ever since the Garden of Eden, both in Judaism and in Christianity. Right? And so, unless you're called to preach, a man is supposed to preach, a woman is not, all right, then you're preaching against the will and rule of our Lord. Now, the woman, the false woman, that is the whore, we can get into this later on, that is the false church, has been preaching the false gospel in the world by its subtlety and deceiving the minds of the simple. Okay? So we see a parallel with all these things. So let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity, that is the love of Christ, and holiness with sobriety. Okay, that is sobriety concerning the things of the Lord and not entering into the things of the world and bringing them into the house of the Lord. Okay. We're to remain separate or holy, sanctified from the world. That is, operate according to the truth. So I'm not degrading women. If a woman's going to operate in these things and disrupt the congregation, and we've had women like that here before, folks, okay, then they're to be cast away. Okay? Same with a man that's doing the same thing. You know, the bottom line is here is we operate according to the truth. But the fact of the matter is that God never called a single woman into the pulpit. Now, women can teach the children, they can teach other women, but they're not to usurp the authority over the man, and the man's position is the position of God, that is, the man of God, to preach the gospel in the church. Okay? So, we read the qualifications of a pastor here. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or an overseer, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I see this in myself, and I saw it in Pastor Andre. I don't care what I'm doing. I want to show people how to do it. So I'm apt to teach. I know a lot of stuff. I've been around for a while. I've tried things and failed and tried things and had success, so that way you figure out the right way of doing stuff. I think God kind of gives those experiences to men of God that they might know a lot of things, that they might have a lot of things to say, because we're supposed to be apt to teach. And sometimes I feel like I overstep my bounds with showing people how to do stuff in the world. It's like, I remember one time Pastor Andre and I were talking about knife fighting, as guys do, and he was trying to show me how to disarm somebody with a knife, because he somehow learned this while he was in the Air Force. And this was about, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago or something like that. I was in his office. And he's like, take this stapler or whatever it was and come at me. And I was like, you know, so sure enough, he had my arm twisted behind me. I dropped the stapler on the ground and I could put you down if I want to, you know. And he has a story that he told where he did that to somebody that was a Navy guy or something like that. I can't remember exactly where it was. Air Force guy. I don't know where they were. Sometime when he was in the service. But I miss those interactions between him and I, and, you know, super fun. Anyway, but, you know, I have the same kind of tendencies, but I get self-conscious about those things. Then I step back and realize this is just the way the Lord made me and the way I'm supposed to be as a pastor. So he says here, one that ruleth well his own house. Okay? So as far as my home is concerned, I'm to be the objective body over my house, and my wife and my children are supposed to be subjective. Why? How shall he take care of the church of God? Oh, I didn't read the first part of the verse. He's supposed to rule well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So if I let things occur under my rule at my house that ought not to occur, are they going to occur? Yeah, but I have to exercise proper judgment upon those things. Otherwise, I have things out of sorts, and I'm not ruling with gravity that is around me. Now, I need to be a good ruler. I have to rule according to the truth, not for my own ends. Now, if we rule from the position of servitude, then we put the pieces in the right order. Okay? So I'm to be the ruler over the house of God. I need to preach the word of God rightly divided. Okay? Diligent about being here and showing you the right ways in the word of God, the truth of the word of God as given in scripture. I preach expositionally, so that way I can't skip anything. So I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God by the time I die or you die, hopefully. And, you know, the funny part about that is, even if I'm getting to a portion of scripture that I don't fully understand, the Lord always gives me something by the time I get there. So the Spirit of God follows through on his promise if I follow through on mine. And so I take a tithe, or we call it an offering. It was a tithe under the nation of Israel because they were ordered by law to give 10% of their income to the synagogue to be used by the Lord. But we take your tithes and offerings in, and you often don't know what I'm doing with them. You know, I could be out buying new Ferraris and stuff like that. Trust me, we don't get enough money for a Ferrari. I get a new suit every now and again, but I fund all this stuff myself, you know. I offer of my income to the church. Now, someday, when the Lord says, okay, hang up the planer knives or whatever, I'm going to be fully funded by the church. And so, when that time comes, I'll probably work too long. The Lord will probably have to beat me up a little bit, and then I'll finally stop working. If I'm going to be like Pastor Andre or Brother Stuart, which so far I'm like them. But I'm to be a good steward over the Lord's purse. Because does the money belong to me? No. You gave it to who? The Lord. And we're to go into all the world to preach the gospel. So most of our funds go to missionary service, and I have to make darn sure those missionaries are abiding in the truth of the word of God, so we're not funding their Ferraris and suits and stuff like that. Okay? So there's a lot of responsibility and work that goes into this position, but we have to do it diligently. Why? Because we're not here in and of ourselves. We're servants. Okay? So, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. So if I'm a jackass out in public, and this goes for believers in general, is anybody going to listen to anything we say if we're a jackass? No. Okay. Likewise, must be the deacons or servants be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. That is, you know, as Pastor Andre used to put it, sip, sip, sip all day long. Not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the ministry of the faith in pure conscience, and let these also be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, them that use the office of a deacon be found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their house well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. So there's a proper order for all things. Now, if we fold this back into the leaven, get it? But baking reference. If we fold this back into the leaven from the 13th chapter of Matthew, we see that it cannot possibly be in a good spiritual sense. Now, what did the Antichrist do when he convinced Eve into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you can turn yourself back to Matthew chapter 13 while we're talking, if you want. He put in the woman a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So she went to her husband and said, honey, we don't have to listen to God anymore. We can figure this all this stuff out ourselves. So that's what the lie of the devil is. By our own counsel, we can determine what is right and wrong, morally speaking. Okay? Aside from listening to the counsel of God. When Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the day in the garden, what were they listening to? The word of God or the counsel of God. And how is man supposed to operate? According to thus saith the Lord. Okay? So man has deviated from that in the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And until the whole is leavened, our Lord's not going to come in judgment. Okay? And so we have in the world almost the full leavening of the Pharisees, almost the full leavening of the Sadducees, and almost the full leavening of the Herodians. Okay? And we're shortly going to have the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we continue here in Matthew, verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter, things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the what? The world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Remember, this is months ago. We have the wheat of the field, which when it headed up with grain, what happens to that wheat stalk? It bends right over, and that speaks of the believer in Jesus Christ who is subject to his Lord and Savior, okay, his Creator. But the tare, which is spurious or bastard wheat, called darnel in the Greek, stands straight up. If you're standing straight up and you're full of yourself and you've got your thumbs under your lapel saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. I'm not like him, not like her, not like that guy over there. Then you're boasting your own self-righteousness. Okay? If you got that through a religious experience, you're operating according to another gospel that isn't the same gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, so that the souls of sinners might be saved, right? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If I'm standing all proud of my own righteousness, then I'm saying also, I don't need a Savior. Okay? That's what the religions of the world are doing. Through the subtlety of the devil, in the religions of the world, man has been wooed into thinking that he can better his life through religious means. Now, how is that going to stand before God? Well, it cannot. When man stands before the great white throne judgment, the books are going to be opened. First of all, the book of works, then the book of life. And they want to be judged by their works. Why? Because they think they're good. Okay? So the Lord's going to say, okay, let's look at all your works. And there'll be an accurate accounting of all the works. It's going to take some time. And at the end of the accounting, there won't be a reconciliation with God because they'll be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, just to confirm, the book of life is going to be open, and their names will not be found written there. And the Lord's going to say to them, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. Okay? For I never knew you. The iniquity is the lawlessness. It's that sense that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the lie of the devil. Okay? So he says here, the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. I'm replacing world with age because that's the way it should have been translated in the Greek. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend or stand in contradiction to the truth, and them which do the iniquity. The definite article is present here in the Greek. Or the sin. Or operate according to the lie of the devil that says that you can be like God by what you do. And where are they going to be cast? And shall cast them in the furnace of fire. Remove my little sticky note here. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Lord, I thought we were good. We did this in your name. We did that in your name. We sang praises in your name. We lifted up holy hands and said hallelujah as loud as we possibly could. But we're not saved by hallelujah. We're saved by a simple look of faith to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood that our sins may not be remembered against us again. Okay. And so, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, who can hear these sayings? Those that were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, believers in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God and for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, that we might not stand in the lie which the world believes in, but that we might stand in the truth of the Word of God and abide there. Let us stay strong, affixed to the rock who is Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.